I know I'm not Pastor Michelle. Wow. Sounds like I'm louder than he is. Is that right? Sounds loud anyway. So if you'd adjust a little bit and lower your sight down to about here so I can make contact with you. One day in seminary class, our professor said to us, when you preach, take a book and preach through it. And if you ever preach a topical sermon, repent quickly. Well, Dan read for us from Genesis this morning. I'm not going to preach through the 50 chapters of Genesis. I'm going to do a topical sermon instead. And I'm going to pick out four gardens from the Scripture. Now, gardens are a popular topic in Scripture. They're mentioned over 60 times in the Bible. But the four I'm picking out are kind of telling the story of the whole Scripture. Now, if you're using a Bible, I invite you to turn to the passage that Dan read for us, Genesis chapter 2. Now, I love gardening. I love it all. I don't mind getting down on my hands and knees and crawling for a half hour at a time pulling weeds. I don't mind that. I don't mind hoeing. I don't mind rototilling. I like it all. My kids say it's Dad playing in the dirt. Well, you may not love gardening, and that's okay, because God has made you different than me. You might love baking or sewing or being under the hood of a car. That's fine. So I don't want you to feel guilty if you don't love gardening this morning. That's okay. Now, the first garden I want us to consider, and I had Doreen leave a blank because sometimes it helps if it goes through her mind, but our hand write out the word. So if you don't have a pencil, look in your neighbor's pocket or purse and maybe you'll find one. The first one is the garden of God. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, he calls Eden the garden of God. That perfect place that he made for the human race. Now, if your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 2, I want you to notice what God did. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I read Scripture, when we came to the word Lord with all four letters capitalized, I didn't pronounce Lord. Anybody remember what I pronounced? Yahweh. That's God's name. That's what was in the original. Now, do you remember what Yahweh means? I am who causes to be. Now, look in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. I am God, formed man. Verse 8. I am God, planted a garden. Verse 9, out of the ground, I am who causes to be, God caused to grow every tree. Down to verse 15, then Yahweh God took man. Verse 16, Yahweh God commanded the man. I am who causes to be. God was active in creating this garden for man, a perfect place where Yahweh placed Adam and Eve with the instructions to reproduce, to rule, to care for the garden. That means to work, to keep it. Now, a garden is work. Now, many times a garden is for pleasure. That's fine. But even to get the pleasure, there's work involved. Now, I want you to remember that in that perfect place, God created man to work. Now, remember that to when we come to the plus at the end of the sermon. God created the garden as a place for man to work. Now, if you don't love gardening, you love something else, and that's fine. God created us all to do something. He created us with something we love to do. Sometimes we have trouble finding out what we love to do. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to work in the garden of God. And God told them, eat freely. All these good trees, all this wonderful fruit, eat it. Eat it all except one thing they couldn't do was eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they had no Ten Commandments. They didn't have any parents to dishonor. They couldn't commit adultery. They couldn't steal. I suppose they could have lied to each other, but they didn't have any Ten Commandments. The one commandment they had was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to notice something else about this story in Genesis. After they ate from that tree, God drove them out of the garden. And why? So they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, apparently, in their created situation, they would have died had they not had the tree of life. But God drove them out so they didn't have access to that tree, and so they wouldn't eat of it and live forever. Now, this is the garden of God. It was beautiful, it had animals, had rivers, had gold, had gems, and everything that man could want, including freedom. Now, once in a while, when I'm on the computer and filling out a form of some kind, down at the bottom I'll say, mark if you're not a robot. Well, of course I mark I'm not a robot, because I'm not. Well, God didn't create robots in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam and Eve with the freedom. He said, don't do this. And they did it anyway. We have that freedom that God has created for us. God created the earth for human beings, and He created human beings for the earth. That's the garden of God. Now, if you'd find your way to the book of 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. 1 Kings 21. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than this in its place, if you like. Or I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, Yahweh forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came to his house sullen and vexed because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. Then Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you please, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said to me, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel said to him, do you not now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful, and I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Well, there was a garden, a vineyard, close to Ahab's house, his palace. And he thought it would be a nice place for a vegetable garden. So he talked to Naboth. He said, I'll get you a better vineyard. Or if you want, I'll pay you for it. And Naboth said, no. I will not give you the inheritance my father. I want to pass it on to my son. And Naboth, who was evil, and in fact his wife was more evil, so what did Ahab do? He went home and he pouted. Lay down in his bed, turned his face to the wall, wouldn't eat. Jezebel came in to him and said, What's going on here? Aren't you the king of Israel? And Ahab told her the story. And she said, get up and be happy. I'll get you the garden. And she did. She sent a letter to the leaders of the city in Ahab's name, calling for a fast with Naboth invited. She also had some evil men come who attended the fast who said, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him out and killed him and his sons. Now there was nobody to inherit the vineyard. But Jezebel came back to Ahab and said, go take possession. It's yours now. Now, this is a garden of greed. I want that garden. I want it. Now, isn't that a basic part of the sin problem of all of us? I want something that is not mine to have, but I want it. And often, we take it. The garden of God was destroyed by the garden of greed. Remember, back in Genesis, Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat. And she said, I want it. And so she took it and gave it to her husband. This problem of greed needs a solution. It's a problem we all have. If we'll be honest with ourselves, we have that problem. I want. And maybe it's something that is not ours to have. The garden of greed. Now I want you to turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We come now to the garden of grief. The garden of God, the garden of greed, and now the garden of grief. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but it's you will. The solution to the human problem of greed required drastic action. And we're celebrating this month what God began to do in bringing that solution by sending His Son into our world. The eternal Son of God had to become human to pay for our greed, our sin, by dying for us, and then by being resurrected. John's Gospel says that the Garden of Gethsemane, or says that Gethsemane was a garden. Luke tells us that it was a place where Jesus often went to pray. And here in Matthew, Jesus goes to that garden. Now, why such grief? What was going on here? Why was he grieving? He said, almost to the point of dying. Well, yes, he knew. He knew what was going to happen the next day. He knew that he'd be rejected by the majority of the Jewish people. He knew that he'd be sentenced to be crucified. He knew that he had nails driven through his hands and feet. He knew. But I don't think that was what was the greatest grief for our Lord Jesus. Just before going to that garden, John tells us that Jesus prayed, John chapter 17. And in that passage, three times, he says to his Father, "You and I are one. We're like this. We've always been like one. We've never had a disagreement. We've never been separated." Even on the cross, before the end, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Though he was dying, they were still one. But then came that awful moment when God the Father transferred our sin, the guilt of our sin, on Jesus. And Jesus cried out in great agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They were no longer like this, they were like that. From all eternity, they'd never been separated like that. They'd never been separated at all. I think that's what Jesus was in agony about in the garden of grief. Now, what happened on the cross is just the opposite of what happens to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because while Jesus was hanging on the cross, God transferred our sin to Jesus. When we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God transfers the righteousness of Jesus to us. And we call this justification, when God makes us just as if we had never sinned. Now, we have sinned, but Jesus hadn't sinned. Our sin was transferred to Him. Well, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God knew that the garden of grief was necessary to overcome the garden of greed by bringing back the garden of God. So that plus is the fourth point, the new improved garden of God. And I invite you to turn to Revelation. Now, I didn't preach through one book, but I got through the whole Bible, didn't I? Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb of God." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear jasper. And then verses 22 through the third verse of the next chapter. In the city, there was no need of sun or of the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. And nothing unclean, nor one who practices abomination or lying, shall ever enter into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. I call this the new, improved garden of God. Now, why is it improved? Well, for one thing, it's much bigger. We don't know the size of the Garden of Eden. We don't know what size it was. But this is bigger. You know one of the reasons why it's better? Because Satan isn't there. If we go back a few verses, we'd see that Satan has been put into hell forever. No Satan there. Now, I don't think this was a scientific survey at all, but I read recently that of 120 Americans who were questioned, 120 of them said they were going, thought they were going to heaven. Only two of them thought they were going to hell. Now, that's not the ratio Jesus told us about. He said, "Broad is the way, and many are on it who are headed for hell. But narrow and few is the way of those who are going to heaven." Now, I think heaven is going to be on earth. It says New Jerusalem came down from heaven. Well, where would it come down to? Down to the earth. I told you earlier that earth was made for man, and man was made for earth. Heaven's going to come down here and be on planet earth. Now, you may say, well, doesn't it say that earth is going to be destroyed by fire? Well, yes, it does, but it also says heaven and earth will be destroyed. Now, that means renovated, not done away with, but renovated. Because in 1 Peter, when that argument is used, Peter says, well, the earth was once destroyed by water. That didn't mean it wasn't no more earth. It was renovated. The new, improved garden of God. Now, John writes here that there is a requirement for being in the new and improved garden of God. And that is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there? Are you part of the 120 who think, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I come to church on Sunday. I do this, I do that. Have you put your trust and committed your life to Jesus Christ? Put your trust in Him and committed your life to Him. That's the issue. We will miss out on the new, improved garden of God if we've not personally received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's a personal decision. Mom and Dad can't make it for you, your husband, your wife, your kids. It's something we each individually have to do. Well, how do I know? I invite you to turn back. By the way, the tree of life is going to be there in the new improved heaven and earth. The new improved garden of God. The tree of life is going to be there. It disappeared back in Genesis and doesn't reappear again until Revelation. I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, because you can know. First John 5, verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Now, do you know that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're committed to Him? Only you can know that. Nobody else can know that for you. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in His Son. He who has the Son has a life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to be like those 120 people who think they're going to heaven. He wants us to know. To know. To have the witness in ourselves, to know that we know. This morning, I want to offer you the choice to choose Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and commit your life to following Him. Now, you can do that right where you are. It's a choice you make. And say, Jesus, I believe you died for me to pay for my sins. That you are alive today and want to help me. Help me to become the kind of person you want me to be. Jesus, I commit my life to you. I'm going to pause for a moment. I'll let you think about that choice. Now, if you've made that choice, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to be hard. And that's to stand up to show us that you've made that choice. Scripture says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. We want to rejoice with you this morning if you've made that decision. Now, I know it's hard. But it will strengthen your faith and it will strengthen ours. Because you're taking a stand. And stand in front of people who support you in it. Can I pause for a few moments? Someone wants to stand. Someone else care to join them? But if the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who comes to Jesus, what should we do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your love and how you care about us and provide for us, how your Holy Spirit works in our lives, that these five have chosen to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior this morning. And we pray for them. We rejoice with them. Father, help us to support them and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.